like God is taking the worship ministry this next year. So again, October 13th, 1 p.m., we're going to be right here. And just something that I'm really excited about that God's already been sharing a lot about is he's telling us it's time to grow. And I'm really excited just to see the passions and the new talents and the gifts that this family is going to bring up. So please come here. If you're just slightly interested, if you're fully all in and want to just get plugged in, wherever you're at in that spectrum, just come. It's going to be a great time just to share a little bit more and go through some stuff. So October 13th, be here. Can't wait to see you. And I'm going to invite Jeff up. He's going to go ahead and we're going to continue in worship through offering.
Thank you, Nick. Good morning, everybody. We are going to continue in worship through our giving, so if ushers want to come forward and get ready for that. How many of you guys were at the picnic last Sunday? Yes, awesome. Do we have any volleyball champions here who won the championship? We've got one right here. Give her a hand. We got a few back there. It was a brutal match, but they came out on top. I think their team name was ADD. Might have something to do with the victory. So, okay, so ushers, you are ready to go here. Let's pray and just worship God through our giving. So, Lord, just as you impressed on my heart during first service, the fact that we have offerings, the fact that we have a tithe, we have something to give back to you, Lord, is proof of your goodness to us. It's proof of your just your hand on us, that you clothe us, you feed us, and you do so much more than that. You bless us with things that we don't need. And you give us the opportunity to hold those things with open hands. And so we give back to you, God, asking that you would continue to do that work in other people's lives through these gifts that we give back, that you continue to do your work in Adventure Church, that you continue to bless the other fellowships in the city as well with the ability just to reach this place with your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a few announcements. One being we have a new member who went through the new membership program. awesome young man, David Basher. You want to stand up there? And we just welcome you to the fellowship. Now, part of his becoming a new member is he's decided to go to England for a while and go to Cape and Ray there. So I don't know what's up with that. You become a new member and then you go to Europe. But no, he's excited and God's got a plan for him. He's going to school there, planning to come back here. I enjoyed the process of getting to know him through the membership. And he's just got an awesome heart for the Lord. So excited about that. Let me get my clicker here. Uh-oh. Come on, clicker. Okay, lost and found in the fellowship hall. After this service, head on over to the building back behind here. Upstairs, there's tables set up with lost and found stuff. We have accumulated all kinds of goodies over the last months and years. And it's been a while since we've done this. So there's tables marked lost and found. There's tables marked free stuff. And there's some really cool things on that free stuff table. You might even see some of your items on the free stuff table. And if you get to them first, you can have them. So we got we got things like this that we just, they've been around for months, and we don't know who they belong to. If you know who they belong to, you just find it on the table, and you walk over and you throw it at them. So go check it out. There was a key, alarm button thing for a car over there for a service, and I said, we're just going to get, well, Zach Kobayashi took it on himself to in between services and before this one to go out and push the button and try to find out. And somehow he found out whose it was. Jordan, if you're in here. I don't know if it's because the alarm went off or not, but anyways, go check it out. We are soon going to be giving all the stuff away if it's not claimed, so go over there and grab some stuff. Love and War, we're continuing registration after the service for Love and War, which is our marriage series that we're going to be doing starting in October. We've talked about inviting people to that, and I know that that's stirred up, for me it stirred up challenges with that, fears, as I've invited a couple couples that we have, a couple couples, to this, you know, friends of ours or people in the community. There might be people you work with. You know, things come up like this is going to be a Christian curriculum. If I'm inviting a non-believer, is that going to be, you know, awkward for them? You know, you might be feel like you're sending a message of you need to work on your marriage, so you should come to this thing. So that's why I'm inviting you. There's different challenges that we face. I think that or you know, is the person going to feel like they have to be exposed about their marriage with people around a table, and which we've addressed that one, that that's not the format. There is a table format. It's really just to fellowship, to get to know each other, and then when you get into the material and when you go to talk with your spouse, you can go off on your own. It's not a table discussion at that point. But as we think about that, think about those of you who are here. There's a lot of people from Adventure signed up to go. There's people from outside signed up who have been invited in. What's your hope for this conference? Which, or not conference, sorry, but for this marriage series? What is your hope for it? Or do you have a lot of hope in the material, that the material is good? I've been through it, and I do have confidence in that, but it's just the idea has challenged me to put my hope in God, that God has something more for my marriage. We just filled 16 years. Star and I just celebrated our 16th anniversary. But I know, yes, thank you. I know there's people who have been married three times that long in here, but I know there's so much more for us. I'm looking at the couples who have been married for 40, 50 years and seeing that there's so much more for us. So my hope in going there is that God has more to invest in me and in my marriage, and he's capable of doing that. So if you take that on and personalize it for yourself going, can that help you overcome some of those fears in inviting others? Can you believe that God would have something more for your friends, family, coworkers, and for their marriage? We're pushing this hard because there is an incredible opportunity for people and for God to work in their marriages, and it's coming like a freight train. Okay, a few more weeks and this thing kicks off. You could be a part of God's plan to completely transform some families around you. So prayerfully consider giving your fears to God and trusting that he can do something through this Love and War series, with the people around you and in your own lives, in your own marriage. He is totally capable. Building update, Randy sent out a last week at the picnic. If you weren't there, he said that we are looking at opportunities. We've been looking at opportunities for years to move into a larger facility as we kind of get packed in here, and then we try to figure out how to, you know, when you start to have conversations about should we do this outreach, should we do this ministry, because people might come and there's nowhere to put them, then you know something's wrong. Because that should never be the question you're asking. So we've been looking at all kinds of different opportunities through the years. An opportunity right now is possibly the Duval Church building. He talked about how the Duval Church did come to a point where they needed to stop meeting. Keep them in your prayers. Keep those people in your prayers. They are our brothers and sisters here in this community. And that's got to be tough to go through that, to make that decision. There's still a lot of waiting and seeing what God wants to do, what it really is available regarding that building. So just keep praying for that. But Randy addresses a lot of this in his weekly email that he sent out this last week. If you haven't read that, check your email. If you don't get that email, fill out a card, maybe a connection card in your bulletin, put it in the basket in the back, and say that you want to get on that list. So just continue to hold that in prayer. He talks about how we're going to move forward with that, how we would like to really get input and hear from the fellowship as a whole, as that's a financial decision that affects all of us. So read that. Baptism's coming soon. Just real quick, letting you know, there's a couple of people who have approached me, want to be baptized, and we always, when that happens, open it up to anyone who is at a place where they want to be baptized. In a Bible study group that I'm in with some other guys, we recently took on the topic of baptism and salvation. Is baptism required to be saved? Just threw it out there. And, you know, our conclusions were it's not required to be saved. But very interesting is how much weight the Bible gives to baptism and how important it is to that person who has made that commitment to Christ to step into that after they've made that conscious decision to follow him as Lord and Savior. Look it up. If you are in a place where maybe you were baptized as an infant, maybe you've never been baptized and you've always thought, well, at some point I want to do that, go to the Word. It's a significant thing, and it will bring just an incredible blessing of being obedient and walking in baptism. If you want to talk with me about it, let me know, fill out a connection card, and we'll get you on for that. Probably in a few weeks we'll be doing the baptism.
Good morning. Welcome again. Oh, yeah, you guys can go ahead and send those back.
You guys have had plenty of time to prepare your checks, right?
Yeah, no kidding. So, happy fall. Someone pointed out that fall begins officially, well, I thought it was at 1:45, and somebody happily pointed out it's at 1:44 this afternoon, so we've got that to look forward to. If you're a fall person, I know you're probably really excited about that. If you're a summer person, there's a support group after this, and we'll talk a little bit about what's going on in your life with that, so, but actually it could be worse. A couple weeks ago, I was gone visiting Cindy's dad in Maryland, and he's got a house that is right on the Chesapeake Bay. He's got several different decks, and his decks were all stained with a redwood color stain, which you can imagine on the Chesapeake Bay, redwood stained decks look more like Washington than beachside. So he wanted to stain all these decks light gray, so he said, yeah, you know, come on out, and we can hang out together and stain decks, and I thought, okay, that sounds fun, sort of, maybe. Then I got into it, and it was 92 degrees and 88% humidity. So fall is not necessarily a bad thing, I think, after experiencing that. It could be worse. But while I was there, I was talking with Cindy towards the end of the week, and she had a week where a lot of things kind of happened. The car broke down, some different things she had to deal with. And she said, yeah, I realize that there's a lot of things that I'm having to handle with you being gone. And I've been gone a lot through my career. I traveled a lot. I was gone every other week for a long time. So she was, you know, familiar with that, but it's been a while, and it kind of brought a lot of that back. And I'm experiencing a little bit of that this weekend because she's gone in Pullman with our daughter for her 21st birthday. And I'm realizing, wow, there's a lot of things she does that I probably take for granted, I think, often. But between the two of us, we cover some things that are challenging for the other ones to take care of when we're, you know, when we're not engaged or not available. But husbands, we're going to talk today a little bit about the role of husbands and what that looks like in our marriages. So to kick us off, I want to show you a informational video. Now, this is a woman who is a renowned, nationally famous psychologist. She has actually been on Dr. Phil. She's been on the Today Show. So she has some great advice on how to be a better man, how to be a better husband. And, well, let's just watch it. I think it somewhat will speak for itself. 30-second thumbnail. And if you guys can figure that out, we can go back to it. Yeah, yes, I can get you the YouTube link, definitely. Yeah, so basically, this particular psychologist, and you probably can read some of the captions here, which are actually probably just as good as actually listening to it. Basically, what her point is that men are not designed for emotion. Men are not designed because we have fewer neuronal connections in our brains. We can't really experience emotion. We can't really experience relationship the way we were designed to experience it. And in our marriages, 90 as she's saying right here, 90% of communication is nonverbal, and it really is right now. So, but her posture is really one of, okay, guys, I'm going to tell you, as a woman, I was biologically designed to be much more in tune with relationship and with marriage than men are, so I'm going to kind of tell you some coping skills that you can use to really step into that. And she goes into some points that say, basically, stay married if you can. Try to just be a little bit more connected, if possible, in your marriage, but just do the best you can, is essentially her deal. And it's very, very directly, I think, the result of the society we've lived in over the last 30 years, where, you know, there we go, you know, stay married if you can. Women's lib and women's equality and different things, and it's really driven by that. And her message is very, very condescending, I think, towards men, towards marriage in general. So, yeah, anyway, no problem, guys. Don't worry about it. Basically, with messages like this, so we see these messages all the time. We see these messages in society. We see messages that you just have to work harder at it. And somebody pointed out after second service that actually a lot of these things are true of men. We will cope with situations and stress in our marriage by either being silent or, you know, just disengaging, different things like that. Absolutely true, a lot of her conclusions. But her solutions to why we do that were very much just kind of grit your teeth and press in and stay married longer because I think one of her points was it means more money to you. So, you know, you got that going for you too. And you'll live longer, exactly. So I think that... though society gives us these wonderful, wonderful pearls of wisdom to live by, I think there's probably more. And I think God has designed us. Maybe we do have fewer connections in our brains, men, than women do. I don't know. But if that's in fact the case, that's probably part of why He designed women. So anyway, let's move on. Our text for today, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. So if you have your Bibles, you can grab that and read along, or we have it up here. This is ESV, which says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Continue in 28, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So this passage gives us some pretty significant things. God has got a lot in this. He's got the what, he's got the why, he's got the how. But before we move into that, before we move into what this means for us specifically as husbands, we have to look a little bit at the structure, a little bit at the foundation, and look a little bit more at the what. So we're going to take a look, first of all, verses 20 through 24. And just with a quick reading of that, we see pretty quickly that there is a structure that God has established. There's an authority structure that God has established. These two verses are really the what in this section of passages. Now, when I use the word authority, I'm sure that probably many of you have from some pretty specific reactions to that word. I know I definitely do. But for you, I say authority, you say what? Anything come to mind? I appreciate that.
Leadership.
Power. Yeah. Power. Yeah.
Responsibility.
Yeah. Anything a little more, any more specific examples? I've got one.
Something more negative for me. I tend to think of someone telling me something that I don't want to do. Someone that has control over something that I wouldn't want to do, but I have to do it anyway.
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that's, I'm sorry?
Ownership?
Definitely. That's good. Yeah, I mean, for me, very much along the lines of Nick, I hear the word authority and I think micromanaging boss or, you know, the speed limit was dropped when I don't think it really makes sense for it to be dropped in this area of the road. So maybe I could push it a couple miles per hour. No, I don't actually do that. But kids don't speed. I mean, authority, we're Americans. We were kicked out of every respectable country in Europe years and years ago. We don't like authority. We're pretty independent. We think freedom is something that we really want to embrace and live in. And authority is a word that has pretty negative connotations, I think, for us in our society and the way we live nowadays. So I want to give you the dictionary definition, which I think actually reinforces that a little bit, which states the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. And that's pretty direct. I think that goes very, very much to Nick's point of, you know, somebody telling you something that you may not want to do. Authority. A couple quick additional definitions. Authoritativeness is the right to define belief or prescribe practice. Authoritarianism is instilling opinions or enforcing commands in an emphatic, dogmatic, or even intolerant fashion. So we have a lot of preconceived ideas when we hear the word authority. We read a passage like this, we think, okay, this is an authority structure, and we automatically assign belief to that, to what God's talking about. But I want to propose and give you a different definition that I think is more realistic to what is going on with this passage. So this will be our working definition of what's driving this authority, which states, God is the source of absolute authority because of who he is. He is the only being having the power of his own existence within himself, not dependent on anyone or anything else. Furthermore, he is the authority because of what he has done. He has created us and redeemed us. He is the one who has the right to prescribe what we are to believe and how we are to act. He maintains his creation in existence and continues to give us life, cares for us, and provides for our needs. So God's authority is not arbitrary. God's authority, the Bible tells us, is absolute. And because God has that absolute authority, because he is the creator, he has always been, he is, and always will be, that gives him the opportunity and the right to define, to structure, and to order that authority. And that's what drives, that's the framework for what we're looking at. That's what drives this concept that we're going to be talking about. And that's exactly what he's done here. Verse 23, we're going downhill fast, guys. Clicker's not working.
Kind of
All right. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. That is the authority structure that God has defined for us in this passage. And the Greek word for head here is kephale, and this is actually used over 2,400 times in the Bible, used in many, many different ways, the head of the river, the literal head, and then metaphorically as it is here. And the definition of that original Greek word is anything supreme, chief, prominent of person, or, and this I think is an important one, the cornerstone. Jesus said in Matthew 21, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Direct quote of Psalm 118:22, and basically this is the entire gospel in four easy lines. This basically states that, yes, Jesus came, Jesus was rejected by his people, but in dying for us, he became the cornerstone of the church. Ephesians 2:19, I think, is a really cool summary of this, which says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we need to understand that Christ as head of the church is the cornerstone, is the leader of the church body, and there is a connection in that church body that is significant, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But essentially the church is composed of living members joined together through the Holy Spirit, and they are following God together under the headship, carrying out his purposes. And this is an important piece. This is what we need to understand, for the glory of the Father. Purposes for the glory of the Father. Now, I know this sounds, we've got some basic concepts here, probably heard it before, but it's important to understand that that structure is of God, and that structure is designed for Jesus to operate under for the glory of the Father. Now, most of the time, I think, again, back to what we talked about earlier, when we talk about authority, we take the definition of authoritarianism, I think, very often, especially this passage. I mean, this passage, I think, has been used in ways that are absolutely not the way it was intended. People will look at this and say, oh, well, I'm not going to come under the leadership of my husband. I'm not going to have him tell me what to do. I'm not going to submit. We're going to talk about a little bit more about that next week. But God's heart is not authoritarianism in this. And we need to understand what his heart is. We need to understand the why behind this verse. So when I was first married, and I remember that day like yesterday, 26 years and 71 days ago, and I had very specific expectations as to what marriage was going to look like. I remember thinking, okay, this is going to be really cool. No more parents, no more people telling me what to do. There's the anti-authority thing again coming in. This is going to be like dating plus. Now, both of us are believers. God is head. But I think no amount of preparation, no amount of classes, instruction, anything prepared me for the reality of marriage. And the first year, how shall I put this, was challenging. And the second year was a little bit challenging. And I remember thinking, wow, is this really what my life is going to look like? Because it's not what I thought. Not what I expected at all. And it was a little rough. that first year especially. It was definitely a little bit rough. And I think, you know, Cindy's gone, so I'll speak for her today as well. but I think she would agree with me that it was rough. And, you know, we said, you know what, we don't believe in divorce, so we're not going to, you know, we would never entertain that. But wow, we've got to do something different, because this can't be life. There's got to be more. And fortunately, there is more. God has given us a template. God has given us this template. And following that template gives us the opportunity to understand and really press into what marriage was designed to look like. So, what does that look like? We go back to, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. So for husbands specifically, we need to understand that we are the head of our wife, our family, our household, but that's not just a single statement. That is even as, it's qualified by even as Christ is head of the church. So we need to understand what it looks like to love as Christ loves, and to be the head of the church as Christ loves. A couple of years into marriage, we bought our first house, and the house needed carpet. So we thought, okay, we're going to scrimp and save and buy new carpet for the house. Great. So we did that, got new carpet in, walk in that first day, you get that new carpet smell. And I have always liked things very neat and orderly. And I decided, okay, I'm going to take on the vacuuming of the carpet. We both worked at the time, so I thought, you know, we divide the housework because we're both gone all day. I'm going to take on the vacuuming part. So when I vacuumed, I made sure that the lines that are left by the vacuum cleaner are perfectly straight and symmetrical. Because it's new carpet, right? I mean, it has to look good. But they've got to be just right. And especially down the hall. I mean, you stand at the hall and you look down, you see these nice lines, and the carpet pile is all standing up so perfectly. So, not too long into that, I realized there was something bothering me about that. So I actually did this. I said to Cindy, would you mind when you walk down the hall, would you mind walking on the sides? because it leaves footprints in the middle. And it'll wear out the middle of the carpet in the hall. So if you could just kind of like, you know, and I think I even I illustrated. I said, you know, if you could just kind of get over like this and walk down the hall, then our new carpet's going to last longer and the lines will stay in place where they belong. Yeah. Yes, I admit it. I did that. It's true. She will verify that. Yeah. So what do you think the messages were that she took from that? Maybe you're not adequate enough to do the housework at all, the way it needs to be done. The carpet's more important than you are. You know, fill in the blank as to where she went with that. That's the messages that I sent to her by doing that. And, you know, it's funny looking back, definitely, but, I mean, the reality is she had to live with something that I was, you know, messages that I was sending her that really, I'm sure, landed pretty heavily. And there are multiple ways that we can interact with people. There's multiple ways that we can relate to each other, including our spouses. And the first of those is, it's about me. It's about what I want. It's about what makes me happy. It's all about me. And if it happens to coincide with what you want, that's great for you, but I'm going to focus on making it about me. Second way, we can eventually mature enough to think, well, I understand that there is a greater good out there, and I probably should do the right thing. I'm not happy about it because I'll get footprints in the carpet, but we can do the right thing, and we can be a little other-centered, even though it's really, makes us cringe, it's a little inconvenient for us, but I know the greater good, and I know I have to give in to that, and that's the posture. So, which of those do you think was my style of relating with Cindy? Probably number one. You know, it's more about me and more about what makes me happy. But I think that there is a third method of relating to people that God's talking about. And, you know, what if Jesus had taken one of these postures? Sorry, guys, you screwed up in the garden. I told you not to eat the fruit. You did it anyway. You're on your own. I'm not going to deal with that. Or, yeah, I know I probably should. I have the ability within me to save you, so I guess it's the right thing to do. I don't want to. It's going to be uncomfortable, but I'll do it anyway. No, I think Jesus had a different posture in mind when he said love. And verse 25 definitely is that picture. He gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for the church. I want to read to you Philippians 2. If you want to follow along, we're going to look at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. And in this particular set of passages, Paul, I think, really gives us an incredibly amazing picture of God's heart, of Jesus' heart for us. And so starting first, verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So think about that for a minute. Emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So we've got the supreme, omniscient, omnipresent God, always has been, is, always will be becoming man, taking on the limitations of man, emptying himself of that and becoming man, becoming a servant. And that's absolutely due to the fact that God's love for us is so deep we can't even understand it. It is so selfless and so self-sacrificial that he valued us, he valued a relationship with us over and above himself. And that's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. And that's the kind of love that Paul's talking about in this passage when he talks about the church and Jesus' headship of the church. So he talks about the depth of this as we continue on. This is the why. Verse 26, he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God's deepest heart was restoration. Deepest heart was to bring us back into our place with him, the original place that we were designed to be with him. And he talks about the depth of that in the last section here, Ephesians 5:28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And when we're talking about headship with Jesus, it's not just a sort of connected relationship here. We are members of his body. We are connected at a depth that it's difficult for us to even understand. Christ, head of the church. And those two verses, this is really cool. It sets up verse 31, which states, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That's a direct quote of Genesis 2:24. So essentially what Paul's doing here is he's bringing us back full circle. He's bringing us back to the beginning, and he's talking about the original design. And that's incredibly important here to understand. The two shall become one flesh. So guys, your relationship with your wife is the deepest, most intimate, close relationship you will ever experience outside of your relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. The two shall be one flesh doesn't mean you get a break on your taxes. It doesn't mean that you've got somebody to do your laundry for you and pick up after you and pick up the kids from soccer practice. The two shall become one flesh is a picture of the relationship that God has with the church, with his people, with you. The depth and closeness of that, this is an illustration and a picture of what that reality looks like. And that's significant to understand if we're going to understand our role as husbands. And verse 32, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Now, in the New Testament, mystery does not mean something unseen or something that we can't understand. In the New Testament, mystery is talking about and referring to something that was hidden. In the Old Testament, the concept of marriage and what it looked like was hidden. It was not revealed yet. God had not revealed it. But through Jesus, through his sacrifice, we now understand that the mystery of marriage, the mystery of the statement, "Two shall become one flesh," has now been made known to us. And that mystery is that we reflect the relationship that God has with his people and with his church. Lloyd-Jones, I think, puts this really well as a quote by a pastor that says, "Woman was made at the beginning as the result of an operation which God performed upon man. How does the church come into being? As the result of an operation which God performed on the second man, his only begotten beloved son on Calvary's hill. A deep sleep fell upon Adam. A deep sleep fell upon the Son of God. He gave up the ghost, he expired, and there in that operation, the church was taken out. As the woman was taken out of Adam, so the church is taken out of Christ. The woman was taken out of the side of Adam, and it is from the Lord's bleeding, wounded side that the church comes." So guys, the cool thing is women are no longer a mystery, right? Well, okay, the marriage relationship is no longer a mystery. I think we'll be trying to figure out women probably until the day we die, because we can't completely understand the ladies in our lives. But that's a good thing, because God designed us to complement each other. When the two become one flesh, he designed Eve as the missing part of Adam's life. In Genesis, she is described as literally the helpmeet, but it's life giver, life saver. And Eve fills in the places that Adam was lacking, and the two became one flesh. And this is the model that he's given us to follow. This is the reality behind what it means when it says that the husband is the head of the wife. It's not an authoritarian, do or else relationship by any means whatsoever. It is in the picture and the image of God as head of the church. Now, I know, guys, it probably feels difficult sometimes and challenging to think of your role as head of the home as not being a lot of pressure. That absolutely can feel like, wow, really? Am I up for this? Can I do this? That seems like that's a lot of responsibility, and how am I going to do this? How am I going to fulfill that? The reality is, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. Love your wives as yourself. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And God doesn't command things that we can't accomplish. And we can accomplish these things through him. The only way that you're going to be the man that you were designed to be, the only way that you're going to be able to be the cornerstone for your marriage, the head of your household, is if your focus is on God. Without that, you'll never be that guy. You'll be resorting to things like the video that we didn't see, which gives you all of these suggestions from the world on how to navigate that. But the reality is, the only way that you're going to be able to really understand and really be that man is following God and submitting fully and completely to God. And that's what he's designed for us. So really, servanthood in this context doesn't nullify leadership. Servanthood doesn't nullify headship. Servanthood defines those things. So loving that way doesn't minimize somehow. It actually gives you a depth of relationship with your wife that you maybe haven't experienced. And that's my challenge for you this week. My challenge for you this week is to honestly evaluate where you're at. Honestly evaluate where you're at in your marriage. Am I leading with my eyes on God, following him, loving my wife as he loves a church? And if that's not the case, you know, take it to him and ask him, Lord, I need some direction. How do you see me? How do you see my marriage? But spend some time with God and ask him, what does this look like? Because God always has more for us. You may have been married 50 years, 60 years. God always has more. And he's absolutely excited and passionate and loves the idea of you asking him how you can have more, because that's his heart. So we're about out of time. Guys, we've barely scratched the surface in this. If you would like to go deeper in this, if you'd like to spend some time really digging into this, our men's retreat is coming up November 1, 2, and 3. And this is what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about how to be the point man, the cornerstone, the man of the house, the spiritual leader that God designed you to be. We're going to be talking with men who have walked this for 50 years plus. We're going to get some wisdom from those guys. If you're not married yet, I would encourage you to attend. If you've been married for 50 or 60 years, please attend. We need your wisdom. We need your insight. We need your help. But really, we're going to dig into this because our marriage is compared to Christ's relationship with the church, it's a big deal to God. God's heart is for your marriage. It's for you to live in a way that brings incredible life together. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll finish up for this for the day. Lord, thank you for marriage, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to understand what it is that you feel for your church. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. Thank you, Lord, that there's always more. And Lord, my prayer today is that we would experience more with you, that we would be prompted to seek you in the area of marriage as husbands, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless every man here, whether married or not yet. Whatever their situation is, bless these guys and bless the marriages and the wives. And Father, I just see an incredible picture of relationship as it was meant to be, Lord. And that's our prayer and that's our desire. Thank you, Father, for this morning. And pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless our day today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. Have a great afternoon.